Well, do keep that second reading open. And if you've closed the Bible or haven't opened it, let me encourage you to do that. Page 1199. Page 1199. Let's pray together as well. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you want us to know you. Thank you for the scriptures which point us to Christ. And we pray that as we look at them this morning, please may your spirit be our teacher and guide and work in our hearts that we may respond in the right way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know the song. We won't be singing it tonight, but it goes like this. You better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. I'm telling you why. Why? Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. That's how the song goes. And many people think that the Christian faith is not that dissimilar. Something like, if you're good, then God will reward you. If you're not, then he'll punish you. It's just as well the children have gone out, otherwise you won't have any leverage with them. But sadly, many forms of religion reinforce or teach that idea. But it's just as well that God doesn't act in the way that the song says that Santa Claus is supposed to. Instead, Christmas is about God giving good to those who've not been good. In fact, giving us the greatest good to people like you and me who've been selfish, who've been mean, who've been evil. Let me read again that opening verse from Titus chapter 2, page 1199 in the Church Bible. This is what we heard there, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is the news of God's appearance. And the first thing for us to notice is God's appearance in grace. We're going to think about two things about God's appearance. But the first one, God's appearance in grace. And God's grace, which means his kindness and mercy, appeared at a time in real history. It was public and it was in person. And that's because Paul, the writer to this of this letter, is referring to Jesus' birth, which of course is what we're going to be celebrating in a couple of days' time. That is when God, in his great kindness and love, appeared in person. And so grace isn't some kind of ethereal substance that sort of get by putting water on a baby's head at baptism, or you get a dollop of it when we share in Holy Communion later on as we take bread and wine. No. These things point us to God's grace. Choose to treat. Many people are unsure what God is like. A significant thing that God wanted it written down. And that's why we have this account of Jesus' life and all of these writings in the Bible. It was so important that God wants everyone to be able to read and hear about it for themselves. That's why we make teaching from the Bible such a key part of when we gather together on a Sunday. God turned up in person. And that is what the celebrations of Christmas are really all about. The infinitely powerful, but personal and all-loving creator of everything choosing to become a helpless baby. It is amazing. But God didn't just show up and make an appearance to satisfy our curiosity. He came for a purpose. And that's the other thing to notice about God's appearance in grace. Look again, would you, at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. So God's appearance on this stage of human history had a purpose. It was not simply to satisfy our curiosity or to prove God's existence, though, in fact, the birth of Jesus helps us enormously with both of those. Rather, God appearing in his kindness, in person, was to rescue people. That's what we heard in our first reading from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, where the angel says to the shepherds that the baby who's been born is a saviour. And the angel, when he appears to Joseph, giving the name for Jesus, explains that his name is because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I guess that most of us don't feel the need of rescue. And to be honest, probably we don't like the idea of rescue either. It so much goes against the grain of the way that we're brought up from an early age. You know, stand on your own feet. We're taught to be independent, not needing for help, running all the time to other people. But the word salvation also sounds just so religious. What does it mean? We may use the word here at church. It's part of our religious vocabulary. But it's helpful because in verse 14, its meaning is spelled out by those words, redeem and purify. If you look at verse 14, we read that Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify a people that are his very own. The word redeem would have probably been very familiar from seeing, for example, a slave in the market who would be perhaps bought out of slavery by a kind benefactor. Brought out of that situation, they could do nothing about themselves. But in the Bible, this word also draws on the Israelites' experience of being brought out of slavery as a nation from Egypt. If you remember, God rescued them through Moses. And it doesn't really matter whether you have seen Cecil DeMille's epic, The Ten Commandments, or DreamWorks, The Prince of Egypt, or more recently Ridley Scott's slightly bizarre Exodus, Gods and Kings. Whichever it is, you will get an idea of how dramatic and powerful that rescue was. To be redeemed is to be rescued out of a situation that you cannot rescue yourself from. And all of us are focused on something. It's what we devote ourselves to. It's what the Bible calls worship. All of us do it, whether or not we call ourselves Christians. But anything other than living a life centered on the true God, which is what worship should be about, well, actually, it's slavery. Whether it's the obvious slavery of an addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling or internet porn, or the more socially acceptable ones of placing all your hopes and dreams in your family, or a career, or a political ideology, or the hopes that we will get through Brexit somehow, or a relationship, or wealth. That is to worship those things. And yet all of them will fail you. It is slavery, not freedom, to worship and rely on something other than the God who made us to know and live in relationship with him. That is the options to us. But that is why Jesus gave himself. And Paul is meaning Jesus' death on the cross when he gave up his life to obtain the mercy and freedom that each of us needs to know. Without that, we stay enslaved. But God, in his astounding love, appeared in person to do what we cannot do for ourselves, to put us back into a right relationship with him. And as we see in verse 14, Jesus gave himself not only to redeem us so that we would belong to him, but he also gave himself to purify for himself a people. God wants a people who are pure so that they can be in relationship with him, because he is pure. God's desire is for us to be cleaned up. I had to ring my brother during the week to to check on the story. But as a teenager, my brother had a metal detector. I think there people go and do the same thing now. It's come back into vogue. But he used to go out looking for things on the town moor near us. And one time he found a piece of metal in the ground, which he dug up, and it turned out to be a metal brooch. It was cleaned up, and he gave it to our mum. It turned out, actually, to be quite valuable. It would have been no use as it was, first of all, really mucky. It had been in the ground for decades. But cleaned up, it was transformed. And God's plan is to clean people up, to purify them through Jesus, so that they can be in relationship with him. But you see, Christians are not simply to be decorative, like a brooch, but actually useful. And there's a strong emphasis in this letter about God creating a people who are devoted to doing what is good or to good works. So at the end of this paragraph, verse 14, Christians are to be those eager to do what is good. Again, in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 8, that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And then we get it once again, verse 14 of chapter 3. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And the wonderful thing is that this is possible because of God's grace to us in the gospel, this message of God's good news. That is what transforms us. This grace teaches us what's right and what's wrong. This grace has the power to change us from within. It's not by externally imposed rules somehow changing you within. This gospel, verse 12, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So that is why also Jesus gave himself to purify him for himself a people that are his very own. God appeared in person to show us his kindness rather than us left being clueless and abandoned in the universe. He ransomed us, redeemed us so that we might become his very own cleaned up people. Now perhaps some of us this morning know that we aren't pure. We aren't cleaned up in God's eyes because of the way that we've behaved or the way that we've spoken about other people or what we think. And we think, well, how could I ever be close to God or know him? Well, it is possible. It's only possible because of Jesus giving his life up to make us pure. God's kindness appeared that first Christmas to save us and to make us clean. Clean enough to be able to get close to God through Jesus. God's appearance in grace. That's what we remember as we celebrate Christmas. But that's not all there is. Because the baby who was born, who grew up and died, also came back from death and is alive, triumphing over it. And therefore, there will be another appearing, and it is God's appearance in glory. That's the second thing. We've thought about God's appearance in grace. We now think about its appearance in glory. Let me read again from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, unworldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we await for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So here is the second appearing of Jesus. But this time it's not as a helpless baby. Instead, it will be as the awesome ruler of everything. He will be Saviour, seen in all his power and majesty, but Saviour only of those who've trusted in him and are waiting for him. God won't have changed in between these two appearings. In his kindness and power, he will appear again just as he's promised. But what he does then will be different. It will be to judge, and it will be to put right everything that is wrong. And then there will be perfect loving justice in a new creation. And it's important to understand that this is where history is headed. That life won't just continue as it always has done. There was a film a couple of months ago that we wanted to see. It had been released. It was Crazy Rich Asians. I'm probably going to get to see it, I hope, on a long-haul flight. We missed it. I guess we won't get to catch it just on the normal screens. But imagine that you go to the cinema to see a film that you've wanted to see. Or you download it on Netflix, if that's what you do. But then you go partway through it, just a few minutes into it, and then it stops. You're at the cinema and say, that's it. And you'd say, well, we want our money back. Or you, if you're at home, you work out if you lost connection to the internet. Or say a friend comes with you to the cinema to watch the film. And after 5 minutes, he or she gets up and walks out and says, you know, I can't really be bothered to watch the rest of it. And you think, haven't you read the reviews? I mean, wait till the end. It is worth it. Hang on. They're crazy to miss it. And when it comes to Christmas, many people will watch nativity plays or they'll come to carol services. And they're interested in the first few weeks or months of Jesus' birth. And that is it. And they just forget about everything else. But that is ludicrous. Because the story makes no sense without seeing the ending of his life and the full purpose of it. Otherwise, it's just like watching the few opening scenes of a film. The first appearance of Jesus was to rescue people. People from all sorts of backgrounds and nationalities and cultures and languages. People who will then live faithfully for God, as Paul says here, living self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And when they do that, they show that they're waiting with that hope of God's final rescue and justice. And that is what this world needs, isn't it? So much. This hurting world needs that appearing in glory. Whether it's a new creation which has no more tsunamis in Indonesia, no more suffering in Yemen, maybe needs freedom from a cruel, abusive relationship or oppressive governments. We need that. Jesus' appearance in glory was to rescue people, to make people clean, to make a people who will belong to him rather than not belonging, and people who have a definite hope of a good future with God. When God appears again in person, in all his splendor, and we realize just what a mess of things we've made, well, tragically, that will be when too many people will realize why we need this salvation that God tells us about, why he tells us now. You see, then it will be too late to respond. That is why this message about God's future appearance in glory is so important for us to understand. It should prevent us from thinking, well, you know, this belief about Jesus is all very nice for you, but I'm not really interested. I've got family members who think just like that. It's true for you, but it's not true for me. Thank you. For those of us who say that we do know him, who've accepted this rescue for ourselves, is it evident in the way that we live now? That evidence that we show that we're his own people is shown by seeing to be ready for his second appearing while we wait for that blessed hope. It'll be seen in seeking to live godly lives, saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, as Paul puts it, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And that is something that we can only do with the help of God's Spirit. Of course, it's not that our efforts at being good or moral or self-controlled will be enough or save us.
No, we can't do that.
That's why we need our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. We can't rescue ourselves. But if we do claim to know and follow Jesus in our lives, then there'll be those hallmarks, those distinctive signs that we belong to him and show it's genuine. And if we're convinced this good news is really true, won't we want other people to know it as well? Won't we be praying for family members or friends as well? If you're not sure whether you know him, or if you know that you don't but you want to find out, well, it's important to begin by recognizing who this baby is whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. It is God himself in person, in all his kindness. Let me encourage you to listen to the story, to listen to the whole story of God's kindness to rescue us. If you've not read it ever, and if you don't have a copy of this incredible news that we just had a snippet read from in Luke's Gospel, well, let me encourage you to, this Christmas, make time to read it. Do come and ask me. We've got some copies of Luke's Gospel, where that reading was taken from, at the back. John and I would love to give you a copy of that. But Rachel also mentioned our Christianity Explored course, which the next one starts at the beginning of January, Monday the 28th of January. Make a note, come along. Maybe come along with somebody else. It's a great opportunity to explore more about who this Jesus is, what he has done, and what it means to follow him. God's appearance in grace and God's appearance in glory. And we live in between those two appearances. We all need to be ready for his second appearing in glory. It won't be quiet and almost unnoticed like his first appearing. It will be glorious, unmistakable, unrepeatable, unforgettable, unmissable. But will we be ready? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious way of dealing with us and relating to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for him being born as a baby, sharing all of our human experience, but then ultimately coming to die on the cross so that we might be redeemed and purified to become your own people. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see each of us, you know how that applies in terms of what we need to listen to and respond to this morning. Please help us to remember that appearing in grace this Christmas in all the busyness. And please help us, each one, to be ready for his appearance in glory. Amen.